People these days generally retire at the age of about 66. That's the average year of retirement. Personally, my generation and me personally, I don't know that that's necessarily in the cards for us, right? Things aren't going great. I don't know if you noticed. But so I'm not sure that that'll come to fruition. But what I want to talk about today is how, as Christians, we never truly get to retire. We never get to stop growing, continually growing to be more like Jesus, right? We are called to continually grow. There's far too much pain and suffering and confusion out there. There's too much work to do to retire as Christians, to just sit back and let other people do the work. As believers, we need to be like a boxer who keeps fighting until that bell rings or until we're knocked out, right? So I'm going to read Philippians 3, 12 through 15, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We thank you for your word. We thank you for these writings in Philippians, Lord. We pray that as believers, we wouldn't become complacent, Lord, that we would realize that we need to continue to grow in you, to continue to serve, to continue to reach the lost, Lord. And I pray that you would help us see that today, and please help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just by raise of hands, if you've officially obtained perfection. Oh, one? Okay, we got one. I know that's not true, Jen, so. No, no one in this room. I'm glad I didn't really see any raised hands, because this sermon, this text that we're going to go through, applies to everyone here. In one shape or another, there is no one in this room that our text does not apply to in some way. See, we all have work to do here. And Paul starts our text off with Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. It should go without saying that in this lifetime, we can never truly be perfect. We can never be perfected in our earthly life, right? In fact, what you'll likely find is as you grow in Christ, as you dig up one sin, you find that another sin fills it in, right? You realize as you grow in Christ that you are actually farther away from being like Jesus than you could have ever fathomed when you first began, right? Through Christ, we dig up one sin, and then you quickly realize there's just another one just filling it right in. Now, my stepfather's sitting somewhere. I don't know where he's sitting, but he's up there raising his hand. But he gave me a job one time. It's probably the worst job I've ever had. And I'm glad he's here, because he had me digging a ditch going essentially from the house to the road. The house, when he was building the house at the time, I had to dig a ditch going to the road. Now, this ditch was going through essentially like, it was the time of the year, it was spring, so it was going through like a swamp, right? So I'm digging, and as I dig, just the mud and the mosquitoes and everything just went right back in, and I'm just getting bit the whole time. And I did this for at least 2 weeks. Every day after school, I'd go and dig a little more, and I'd come back, and it was like I accomplished very little, right? Like, the ditch had to be super long, and I accomplished like this much. And I just remember it was tiring. I was getting bit, so I finally came to him after a couple weeks of doing this. He had forgotten that he even gave me the job. And I go to him, and I said, hey, I don't know if I can do this. Like, this is bad. And he goes, oh, yeah, I have an excavator coming. I'm just, All right. But that is what it can feel like as you try to get rid of sin in your life. It is a daunting task, right? It is a daunting task to press on towards being like Christ. But that is what we are called to do. So there has to be a big reason for that, right? There has to be a why, as I call it. And that why is right there in the verse, because Christ Jesus made us his own. That is our why. That is why we strive for that daunting task, right? Someone's why is the driving force behind their behavior. It's their reason for pushing forward. In the business world, in the sales world especially, it is important to know your why. Why do you do this? Why do you strive to be the best in sales? Why do you work so hard and take calls all hours of the night, right? Why do you strive to expand your business day in and day out? Well, maybe your why is to provide a better life for your family, right? For your kids. Maybe your why is, maybe you're just like me and you're hyper competitive and want to win in everything. That could be your why. Maybe your why is to prove people wrong because you have a chip on your shoulder to prove them wrong. Maybe your why is because you want to buy a new, nicer house or car. Whatever the why is, you need something to drive you forward. And those whys are nice and everything, but the why in the Christian walk is far greater. Our why is because Jesus, our wonderful Savior who died on the cross for our sins, paying the price we deserve to pay, and rose again, made us his own. That is all the why we should ever need. It's just like in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's appealing to these believers by the mercies of God to ask them to do something that's hard, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, to live for the Lord. Christ's love and mercy is our why. And we need to let that why, day in and day out, to drive us forward. We need to view and recall that why daily to push us to be more like Christ. Because the path ahead of us is a daunting one, isn't it? We need that. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul is saying here, I have not yet obtained the goal. I have not yet obtained perfection, but one thing I definitely do is not let my past stop me. You see, as people, we tend to dwell on the past a lot. You talk to anyone, you go up to anyone, and the thing you're going to talk about the most oftentimes, especially if it's an old friend or whatever, is the past. We are nostalgic. We talk about things, but we also think about our past and we let it hold us back in two different ways that, and Paul here, he really could have let his past hold him back, couldn't he? On two different fronts, really, and both are applicable to us. You see, the first front is Paul accomplished an awful lot, didn't he? Really, a lot more than anyone in this room. More than the greatest Christian you have ever known. The man lived for Christ. He shared the gospel everywhere he went. And he was nearly killed numerous times for Christ. At one point, my favorite point is in Lystra, Paul is stoned to the point of basically being dead. The crowd thinks he's dead, so it couldn't have looked pretty. They drag him out of the city. Paul then gets up after they leave, presumably, and goes back into the city. And then the very next day, Paul goes to a nearby city, Derbe, and preaches the gospel there. And then the very next day, goes back to Lystra, the place that just stoned him to preach the gospel there. So Paul after being pretty much killed, doesn't even appear to take a day off, right? Paul doesn't even take a day off, while some of us can't even make it to church because we're a little bit tired from the work day the day before. But Paul was different, right? Paul, if anyone could brag, it was Paul. Paul could brag. Even at the time of him writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul is literally in prison for Christ. If anyone could sit back and say, I accomplished enough, I am Christ-like enough, it is Paul at this point in his life. If anyone could say, well, my work here is done, it is Paul. Right? He's literally being held back by prison. He had the best excuse. But is that what he does? No. Paul continues to press on to be even more like Christ. Sorry, I'm losing my voice. I have to. We, however, have a tendency to feel like we've made it, don't we? We feel like we've grown enough, or we've gotten rid of our most egregious sins, or at least so we think. We have done numerous ministries over the years, so we've done enough, we feel like. And we feel like, you know, let the new people do that stuff. Let the new generation do that stuff. I'm just going to sit back and relax. I've done my part. That's our temptation to think that way. But we must resist that temptation. We can never have enough of Jesus. We can never reach a level where we are Christ-like enough. We can never become complacent in our Christian walk. Because the minute we stop striving forward is the minute we begin moving backwards. Sometimes in life, that is when, you know, you might backslide into some egregious sins, right? Like the prodigal son, we find ourselves starving and needing to go back to the Father. Sometimes it works out that way. Sometimes, though, we simply become useless, which is probably the worst outcome in the long run. We become lukewarm like the church of Laodicea. We become satisfied with where we are at in Christ. And we no longer strive to be more Christ-like in our own lives. Thereby, we no longer strive to see Christ advance in the lives of those around us. We become useless. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be useless. As one of my commentaries put it, satisfaction is the grave of progress. I'm going to say that again. Satisfaction is the grave of progress. And the other side of this coin for Paul, and it can be applicable to us as well, is Paul made a lot of mistakes, didn't he? Before he came to Christ, he was a pretty bad dude. He stood over in approval the stoning of Stephen, right? He literally approved of and allowed an angry crowd to murder Stephen, who was just there trying to proclaim the gospel to them. And he went around imprisoning Christians. That's pretty bad. He was such a bad guy that when he did get saved, the other Christians thought it was some sort of trap, right? They didn't believe it. They were scared of him. He was a bad dude. He probably did worse things than anyone in this room, right? Paul messed up big time. And if anyone could have said to themselves, oh, I shouldn't go around preaching. Oh, I shouldn't strive to be more Christ-like. People are going to just think I'm a total hypocrite, right? Who would listen to me anyways? It was Paul who could think that way, because the Christians were literally scared of him when he did get saved. He had good reason to think that way. If anyone could think that way, it was Paul, but he didn't. He didn't let his past hold him back. You need to forget what lies behind you and strive forward to what lies ahead. If in basketball, if you've ever played basketball, if you've ever tried to hit a game-winning shot, if you listen to all the best players in the world, what they'll tell you is you have to forget all the shots you missed before that and just focus on that one last shot. Let your muscle memory and the thing you've done 1,000 times take over to hit that game-winning shot. Because if you think about those missed shots before, you're going to miss every time. But if you forget what lies behind you and strive for what lies ahead, you'll have a good chance of making that shot. We must not let our past, whether good or bad, hold us back in any way from living a life that is more Christ-like. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul here is using the imagery of a race, someone striving to win the race. And I had already written this when Pastor Larson talked about racing last week. So I'm not going to talk about swimming because I never swam anyways. But Paul's talking about a race. And racing, I don't know if those of you who grew up kind of in my era, racing in elementary school was a big deal. Like we would all go into the gym and race around the gym, and whoever won, and whoever was the fastest kid, was the coolest kid. And not to brag or anything, but I was the fastest kid for a few of those years. I was the coolest kid. I won a lot of those races. And when you lost, you were devastated. I remember going from being the fastest kid to losing and just being like, oh no, I lost all my credibility. No, but you would strive, right? You would strive though. I'd push myself to the brink to win those races. The striving that Paul is referring to here, though, is far greater than any race we could ever win here on earth. The goal he's referring to here is the end of life. It is the same finish line we will all find ourselves at someday. However, that prize that we must be striving for is the upward call of Christ. It is the crown of righteousness. It is hearing at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant. And what exactly is that upward call of Christ that he's referring to? It is all the purposes that we are called to do to be more like Christ, to have our hearts conformed to his will, to do whatever you're called to do in this life to the glory of God, to love each other, to take care of one another, right? To obey his commandments and share the good news with everyone every chance you get. To tell others about the hope that is in us. To reach the lost. These are things we need to strive towards, to work towards. And Paul doesn't tell us to just casually work towards the upward call of Christ, does he? He tells us to press on, to strive for it. Like a runner desperately trying to get a nose ahead of the guy next to him. Pushing himself to the very brink. No one just casually tries to win a race. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We need to hunger and thirst for this. We must not walk through the Christian life casually. We need to remember our why. We need to remember what was done for us on the cross and that we owe him everything. We need to let that drive us forward. And Paul goes on to say, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, we need to have this attitude of striving forwards for the upward call of Christ, regardless of how mature of a believer you are. And if we aren't thinking this way, God will reveal it to us. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray for God to reveal it to us, to help us realize where we might be slacking. That is something we need to do. Because sometimes we just need help. Sometimes we don't realize we might be slacking in an area. We need to pray to the Lord to help us to reveal it to us. Because we aren't done growing yet. The job isn't finished. I remember one time in high school in a basketball game, I we were playing against a team that was expected to just destroy us, which was most of the time because we played for Northville. So, but this team was especially good, right? And for whatever reason, I don't know if they played all their bench players, I don't know, but at halftime, we were tied. We were like, oh, okay, cool, you know? I was pretty psyched about that. However, for whatever reason, I had stayed out on the court to talk with the coaches or something, or the refs, I don't remember. But for some reason, I was delayed in coming back to the locker room for halftime. And when the coaches and I walked in at halftime, the entire team was celebrating as if they won the game. I just remember, I saw red a little bit, I'll be honest. I remember just being like, this is halftime. We did not win the game. No one gets their picture and names put in the paper for winning halftime. You don't, right? You want to win the game. And guess what? We ended up getting blown out by like 30 points. So it just goes to show you, we weren't done yet. And the team was celebrating as if we were. It was only halftime. There was a lot of time left on the clock. And if you are here today, as followers of Christ, you aren't done yet either. There's still time left on the clock. And we need to use it, right? So we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing in our own lives to grow in the Lord? Or are you just stagnant? And we need to be honest with ourselves here. And if you realize that you are stagnant, what are you going to do about it? Because you need to come up with a plan of attack. My favorite motto is make moves or make excuses. I say it all the time. It's from a rap song. Christian knows it. But I say it all the time. We need to make moves, right? We need to make a plan of attack. If you are stagnant, you need to make a plan of attack on what you're going to do about it. But perhaps you aren't completely stagnant. Perhaps you're just not growing as you should be. Not truly striving towards the goal, but just kind of nonchalantly strolling towards the prize, right? Well, what can you do to push yourself to truly strive? How do you need to grow in the Lord? And maybe for some of you, it's simply being in God's word more. Maybe it's reading some good godly books. There's plenty of them back there. I'd be happy to give you some suggestions. Maybe it's signing up for a small group and being more well-connected with your church family, right? Maybe it's simply making sure that you aren't missing church. We need to make sure that we are constantly growing, constantly striving for Christ to be glorified more and more in our lives. And this goes for all of us, regardless of how mature of a believer we are. You see, the pitfall here is when you first come to Christ, as most people will tell you, you get very zealous for the Lord. You read and you study and you get very excited and share the gospel everywhere. Excuse me. But sometimes as you grow, that tapers off. Oftentimes that tapers off and you become complacent. Or you just stop seeing a need to grow more and more. But we all still should have the same zeal that we had when we first came to Christ, and that is why it's in view of God's mercy, right? That is why it's we need to view what Jesus did on the cross for us. But I have heard many older believers say I'm guilty of this myself, I'm sure, when I ask them to volunteer for different things, whatever it is, oh, I did that years ago, let's let the new people do that, or it's the new people's turn to do all this stuff. And, you know, maybe it is sometimes the new people's turn, right? But if you have that attitude, I have news for you. Paul doesn't let you off the hook. He says here, those of us who are mature think this way. In other words, those of us who are mature must press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And don't get me wrong, though, your work and calling will change over the years. There are certain ministries that you might age out of or might not be the best suited for anymore. But there's always something else that needs to be done. We need to continue to press on towards the goal because we all have work to do. This is not one of those situations that we see on the side of our highways where all the workers are standing around a hole while one guy digs, right? We've all seen it. None of us are permitted to be just standing around the hole. In Thomas Watson's book, Heaven Taken by Storm, which, by the way, Thomas Watson's book, Heaven Taken by Storm, is a wonderful book. Highly recommend it. It's great if you want to feel terrible about yourself, because that's what it does. But it really digs deep into your heart. You know, Thomas Watson knew what he was talking about when he wrote it. But in it, he quotes the first part of Ecclesiastes 9:10, which says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." And then he goes on to say, "Our work is great, our time is short, and our master urgent." Let me say that again. Our work is great, our time is short, and our master urgent. Friends, we live in hard times. We live in evil, disturbed times. This is no time to be complacent in our Christian walk. Even it's so disturbed that even many unbelievers see it. I was recently talking with my barber who recently came to know the Lord, and it was my first time ever meeting him, and I asked him, you know, how? And he told me, well, I started reading my Bible. I was like, really? Like, what provoked you? What made you want to start reading your Bible all of a sudden? He goes, well, I was looking at the news. I was looking at what was going on in society, just how messed up people are. And there was something in me that just remembered what I was taught as a kid about what the Bible says about what people are going to do. And I wanted to know more, so I started reading my Bible, and I'm born again. I was like, that's awesome, man. But things are bad. Things are so bad that even people who aren't saved yet are seeing that things are messed up in biblical proportions, right? And some, like my barber, have turned to the Word of God in response. Just take a look around you. People are lost. People are confused. People are hurting out there. We live in a society with a record number of drug overdoses. It only takes about 5 minutes of walking around Gloversville or Albany to find used needles on the ground. You don't believe me? Go for a walk. Don't do it barefoot, but go for a walk. We live in a society where people don't even know their own gender anymore. A society where people don't know that they are created by God. And they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They're so discontent with their own lives that they are willing to try anything to find some semblance of purpose and meaning in life. So much so that they are willing to surgically just mutilate their own bodies to try and be something that they're not, to feel some sense of belonging. People are literally killing themselves because they have no hope. The suicide rates are skyrocketing right now. In just the 2011 through 2022, suicide rates jumped by 16%. That is a lot in just 11 years, right? People are killing themselves because they have no hope. Well, we are sitting here with the hope they need to hear about right in front of us, right here in God's word. And in times like these, you're just going to sit on the sideline and think that it's other believers' work to do? Friends, this is an all hands on deck situation. This isn't just the pastor's work to do or the younger generation's work to do. This is on all of us. So find a way to make yourself useful. We need to have our wills conformed to Christ, to have a heart for the lost. He came to save the sick and the lost, and we have plenty of those around us. We need to serve in whatever fashion we are called to do so, and pick up a shovel and start digging. Maybe your shovel is finding ways to help the younger generation do the things that you can't do anymore, like youth group or whatever it is. Maybe your shovel is helping out at VBX. Plenty of places to sign up out back. Maybe your shovel is helping out at the food pantry and talking to those in the line there about the hope that is in you every chance you get. Maybe your shovel is simply carrying around some of those booklets, those Paul Washer booklets in the foyer, and handing them out when you get a chance, when you're talking to someone, like, hey, you know, maybe you'll find this helpful. Maybe your shovel is continually inviting your neighbors over for some good food and witnessing to them or inviting them to church. Maybe you're at a point, though, in life where you really can't do any of that anymore. Then pick up your shovel and pray for your church. Pray for your family. Pray for your community. And pray with all your might. That is not a cop-out. That is not even close to a cop-out. Praying is a lot of work. But regardless of whatever your role is or can be, make yourself useful and start digging. Because our work is great, our time is short, and our master urgent. But perhaps you are the lost. Perhaps you're the lost that I was talking about earlier. You see the insanity going on around you. Perhaps you yourself feel that you are without hope. And maybe you're here searching for answers. Maybe you're feeling drawn to this Jesus who you heard about, who died on the cross for your sins and then rose again. Well, friends, there's no better day than today to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'd be more than happy to talk to you after the service about this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would let just the view of you and what you did for us, Lord, drive us forward. I pray that if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they do that. Please bless the remainder of our service and the rest of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.